I want to thank you for your prayers this week, and I know there's some of you who tell me that you pray every day, and I so appreciate it. I talked to you a while ago about a young woman I was working with in hospice who's 48 and is dying. She wanted a chaplain, and a couple months ago I started to see her. It was a mystery to me why, because she wouldn't let me talk about anything spiritual. But we got along, and she enjoyed our little chats, and every time I'd walk up to her house, I would pray and ask God to allow me to sow a little seed of his grace. And so that went on for months. And last week ago, Friday, it reminded me of that song, He Giveth More Grace. When we have exhausted our stores of endurance, when our strength has failed in the days half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's true giving has only begun. And last Friday, she reached the end of her own resources and was having a really hard time. They were working with her pain medicine. And for the first time, when I said, I think it's time that we took this to God and prayed about it. And she agreed. And her husband stood there at the bedside, and we prayed together. Well, last Friday, I was walking up to her house, and I was thinking, I know she's slipping. And where she's slipping is mentally slipping. And I said, Lord, I don't know what your timing is like, but boy, it sure seems to me that this needs to happen really soon. And sure enough, it did. And I had given her Randy Alcorn's little 99-cent book on heaven. And she had it under her pillow, but I don't think she'd ever opened it. And she kept telling me, I know I need to read that, but and there were lots of excuses. But interestingly enough, other people in the house had read it, which was a great thing to have happen. So when she, we started talking about heaven, so when I saw her Friday, I said, you know, you're getting loopy. I said, and I'm worried that you're not going to be able to think clearly about this. I said, we need to take care of the heaven question. And she looked at me, she said, yeah, we do, you're right. And so when she heard the gospel, just very simply shared with her, she prayed to receive Christ. And so I don't think she's going to be with us for very long. So I thank you for your prayers, and I'm just thrilled that that occurred. And it's just by God's grace. And so we're so pleased that he had within his will to save her and make her one of his own. That's his desire. That part, as we talked about in Sunday school, is unchanging. That's an unchanging desire that he has. Doesn't mean everybody will, because he gives us that option to choose. We can choose to reject him. But the fact that he wants us to come to him is unchanging. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And Lord, as we talked in Sunday school, this incredibly changing world that every day is shocking us by how things are changing, that we have within you as our rock the security of a God who will not change, who cannot change, who can never move one iota in one direction or the other, because you are Almighty God. But we're also thankful that the change that you work in our life can be such a good change, can be such a wonderful thing that happens. And for that, we are very grateful. And even though our changeability is in great contrast to the fact that you don't, if we weren't able to change, if you didn't give us that great gift, then we would never grow and we would never become more like you. And so we ask, Father, that especially on those days that we don't feel like talking to you, when we don't feel like coming to you, when we feel that there's things getting in the way, we must still come to you and pray. We must still read your word every day. In those times when it just feels like we open the Bible and read it and we don't get anything out of it that day, we still continue faithful. We still continue to pray and continue to meet with you because you desire our fellowship. And the fact that Almighty God desires to spend time with us is an incredible thing that leaves us in awe. Father, we're so thankful that you have touched lives of people who are now here worshiping with us. We don't know all that's going on in their lives, and sometimes people come in and slip out, and it's hard for them to open up to all of us who are strangers. But Lord, we pray that the sense of family that's pervasive here will encourage that kind of sharing, and that we will seek people out and hear their story. Father, we're so thankful that Cindy's here today with us. We've prayed for her for a long time, and we know that she's seeking your heart and your desire for her life and has continued to faithfully work hard at her rehabilitation. And we thank you for giving her the strength and the courage. And we pray especially for those hours and days and times when she wants to give up. And we thank you, God, that she has Dennis, she has her church family, and we want to be an encouragement to her, Father, we pray. Lord, we thank you for all the requests that are here. Father, there's people who are concerned about family members. There's people who are concerned about friends and who have faithfully persisted in prayer for a long time. And we lift them all up to you and ask, Lord, that they be touched by you, that their lives be matured and grown in the middle of the trials that they're experiencing. That if they have family members that don't know you, that they will be called to be faithful in sharing the gospel of your truth. We pray for the Shingletons, and Lord, we know that there's complications of raising a family in a setting that's not always as comfortable, and in some ways where they are is easier, in some ways it's far more difficult. So we pray especially today for their health and strength, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Father, we pray that they will be faithful to you in their family as they train up their children in the way that they should go. Thank you for this time that we can share. And Father, as we come forward now, looking toward the resurrection day that we will celebrate in a couple weeks, God, make that more and more real to us, the great sacrifice that you gave on the cross as you died and took our place. This we ask in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. The Awana program here has been going on for quite a number of years. It doesn't ever seem to get any easier. It's still working with a whole lot of kids. I've said several times, if it wasn't for the kids, Awana would be a pretty good program. But we wouldn't have much of a program either, but maybe that would be good. But it is good to have a break. The reason I bring that all up is interesting how many times we're reminded how long Awana has gone through this church. We had a couple of visitors, we might say, Thursday night that all of a sudden we have quite a good system of watching the building and watching the entrances, but for some reason two guys slipped through that were pretty well inebriated, and they were wandering through the upstairs when we found them, and they wanted to talk to a priest, and we told them we didn't have any of those around, and nobody really wanted to talk to them in that shape that they were in anyway. But of course, one of them has to say, I went to Awana when I was young here. So, you know, the work still goes on. But We escorted him out the building, yes. Okay, with Isaiah's portrait that we looked last week, Isaiah's portrait of Christ, written, of course, thousands of years before Christ, picturing his atonement, that is his payment for our sin, fresh on our minds and hearts. This morning, I'd like to step back and look at the journey that Jesus himself took on that road to the cross. This final journey began on a spring evening in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples, including Judas, of course, reclined to eat the Passover meal together. For generations, faithful Jews celebrated this feast, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. But on this night with Jesus, the symbolism of the observance would be something special. For just as the unblemished lamb had to be slain and its blood smeared on the Hebrews' doorposts for the death to pass over them, Ezekiel 12, so Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would be slain and his blood smeared on the wood of a cross so that death and judgment would pass over all who trusted him. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was highlighted by the Passover, Jerusalem was full of people. Many were tourists enjoying the related festivities. Others were Jewish pilgrims who had traveled many miles to observe the feast. Jesus and his disciples numbered among that throng. Before they could partake of the meal, though, necessary preparations had to be made. Luke's gospel sets the scene for this meal, Jesus' Last Supper on earth, Luke 22:7 through 13. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now Jesus had apparently prearranged a place for them to observe the Passover together. But notice that he didn't simply give Peter and John an address, just go to this address. No, instead it was kind of clandestine. He devised a secret signal, perhaps to elude the watchful, murderous eyes of the religious leaders, that the time might be just right before he was taken. A man would be carrying a jar of water, first clue. That was a chore usually carried out by a woman. And he would be the disciples' contact. But as Jesus told them, Peter and John found the man who was led them to the upstairs to a simple furnished room. And there they prepared the Passover, following the ancient traditions that soon would find their ultimate meaning in Jesus. The entire day, an entire day of the week of unleavened bread was set aside for Passover preparation. And what did that mean exactly? Well, a grocery list that you would need to take down to the bargain giant in order to get ready for this dinner would include the following. One whole lamb, unblemished, skinless, and gutted. 6 servings of bitter herbs, dried and tossed in a scoured bowl. 3 to 4 loaves of unleavened bread, 1 large bowl of fruit puree paste for dipping. By far, the lamb required the most care in preparation. One scholar, Eric Kyle, provides this helpful summary of this ritual. He writes, "In order for all the Passover lambs, approximately 10,000, to be slaughtered and roasted by sunset, the afternoon was divided into periods. Each of the 3 groups was assigned a specific period to go to the temple area. According to the Masoretic text of Exodus 12:6, the whole assembly of Israel shall kill the Passover lambs between 2 evenings. This meant approximately between the hours of 2:30 and 5:30 p.m. The pilgrims entered the court of priests from the north side. Each cut the throat of his lamb. The blood was caught in containers of precious metal, passed down the line of priests, and poured out on the altar of burnt offerings. Thereby the lives of the innocent victims were given back to God. Carrying their slaughtered lambs, the pilgrims left the court of the priests through the gateway on the south side. Then the lambs had to be roasted. This was normally done on pomegranate sticks, and when ready, the lambs were served whole without being cut apart." The roasted lamb represented the sacrifice of the spotless lamb from which the blood was spread on the doorposts of the Jewish believers during the Passover, we find in Exodus 12. The bitter herbs, a mixture of greens and various herbs, reminded the pilgrims of the stinging bitterness of their ancestors had endured under the centuries of bondage in Egypt. The unleavened bread told of the haste in which the Hebrews had to leave Egypt. And the fruit paste was a reminder of the mortar used by the Hebrew slaves in making bricks for Pharaoh's harsh regime. Every bite, every bitter swallow reminded the Jews of the bitterness of slavery and the sacrifice made to usher in their freedom. With the disciples having prepared everything, it was time for the Passover meal to begin and a new memorial to be inaugurated. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus would then most likely have prayed a traditional Hebrew prayer for the bread that may have gone something like this: "Praise be to you, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." It is unlikely that Jesus' prayer resembled the impromptu blessings present-day believers deliver prior to their evening meal. It was more of a formal thing. In fact, Jesus went beyond the ancient tradition. After the blessing, he passed to the disciples the broken fragments of bread and told them, "Take, eat, this is my body." The bread was now not just a reminder of God's deliverance from Egypt. It was linked definitely to Jesus, the bread of life, and his impending death. Jesus had given a new significance to the Passover bread, superseding the ancient meaning with the concept that his brokenness, his death, would secure salvation for all time. Just as the Passover signified the greatest redemptive event of the Old Testament and look forward to the coming of the new messianic age. So Jesus' Last Supper now signifies the greatest redemptive event of the New Testament and points to the arrival of the kingdom in glory when he comes back again. Through the bread ritual, Jesus announced that he would offer himself up for sin, that he would atone vicariously for the sins of the world. As he gave the bread, so he would also give his life on behalf of the helpless sinners hungry for salvation. Then he took the cup, again, Matthew 26, 27 through 28. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Jesus took what may have been the third cup of blessing in the traditional Passover observance and offered another prayer of thanksgiving. The wine symbolizes blood, which in the Old Testament was used to ratify a covenant. For example, God used the blood to inaugurate his covenant with his people at Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. In the same way, Jesus alluded to the new covenant, sealed by his own blood, which he would make with those who receive him by faith. Sins would be forgiven, as Jeremiah had foretold in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember it no more." So what precisely does God's forgiveness do for us? It removes all the guilt and the cause of alienation from the past. It assures a state of grace for the present and promises divine mercy and aid for the future. Its fullness cannot adequately be conveyed by any one term or formula. That's the definition given by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. What a precious gift. Christ has secured this precious gift for us. Jesus' next words contain a sense of loss, but also gave the disciples hope. Matthew 26, 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Here's a magnificent allusion to that time when Christ will sit down at the great messianic banquet in his Father's kingdom, with all history consummated with the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about that in Revelation 19. And as William Barclay concludes, "Here indeed is divine faith and divine optimum. Jesus was going out to Gethsemane, out to trial before the Sanhedrin, out to the cross, and yet he is still thinking in terms of a kingdom. To Jesus, the cross was never defeat. It was a way to glory. He was on his way to Calvary, but he was also on his way to a throne. Matthew closes this scene in a quiet, reverent way in 26, verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Maybe it took 10 minutes or 15 or even 20 for Jesus and his disciples to finish the Passover meal. Yet regardless of how long it took, this meal swelled with eternal significance. Though once shrouded in mystery in ancient Jewish tradition, the Passover has been transformed to become the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The disciples wouldn't fully realize this until later, but for now they sang with the Lord one of the traditional Passover hymns. These hymns usually sung at the Passover were referred to as the Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms. Psalm 113 and 114 would be sang before the Passover, and Psalms 115 through 118 at the end. Psalm 118, 1 through 4, 22 through 25, 26 through 27, and 29 is a good overview of what they would have sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Each time that we gather around the bread and the cup to make our confession of sin and have our communion, to eat the bread and to drink from the cup, and to sing our hymns of trust, we do so to remember him and the death that he died so that we could live. And our hearts sing anew the glorious truth that Jesus paid it all. A hymn written by Evana Hall, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for that new covenant. The new covenant that required the sacrifice of a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb, your Son. We thank you for those events, as hard as they were and as much that we can't even understand that went on. But yet, you went through that. And because of it, we can have salvation. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful, growing relationship we can have with you because of that payment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.